Shabbat shalom, everyone. My name is Sonny Israel Benjamin Alexander Hawkins, and I'd like to serve forever as a priest dying very soon. It's now time to start finding your seats for Sabbath services.
May I have your attention, please? Shabbat shalom, everyone. My name is Sonny Israel Benjamin Hawkins, and I'd like to serve forever as a priest dying very soon. It is now a privilege and an honor to present to you the sons and daughters of Israel Abel now entering the sanctuary. It's my privilege and honor to present to you the first speaker, son of Israel Abel, Yedea Hawkins.
Shabbat shalom, everyone, and may all be seated. May the PCI be with each and every one of you. The title of my speech is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is one of Yahweh's seven feasts of Yahweh. We afflict our souls this day, which means that we fast and do not have any food or drink for 24 hours. Please turn to Leviticus 23, verse 26 through 32. Found on page 102. And it says, also the 10th of this 7th moon is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh. You shall do no work at all on the same day, for it is the Day of Atonement to make atonement of you in front of Yahweh, your heavenly Father. Any person who is not afflicted on that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. It is to you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict yourselves on the 9th of the moon at evening, at the setting of the sun, through the 10th of the moon, at evening, at the setting of the sun. From evening until evening, you shall calibrate your Sabbaths. The Day of Atonement is a high Sabbath day, and it can fall on any day of the week, but it is all not the 10th day of the 7th moon, Yaakov, but it's more than just not eating and drinking physically, food and drink. In the 5th book of Yisrael, chapter 27, verses 20, Pastor says, when you fast on the Day of Atonement, you know how hard it is to live without food. It's even harder to stay alive without spiritual food. You cannot do it. You'll die. That's why people die and turn back to their sins when they leave the house of Yahweh. they don't continue in the laws of Yahweh. They say, I'm still serving Yahweh. No, they go back to their sin, to their sins, just like Yahweh said. While we fast from food and water, we fast on spiritual food. This is a feast day of Yahweh. The fifth feast in Yahweh's feast circuit. And we continue to eat spiritual food. All year long, by coming to Sabbath services and the classes. That is what keeps us alive and keeps us in the house of Yahweh. Keeping the Day of Atonement helps us be at one with Yahweh. Yahweh wants us to be in unity with Him, but our sins separate us from Him, which is why He sent Yeshua to bring us back into unity. Please turn to Yochanan 3, verse 16 through 17, found on page 817. For Yahweh so loved the world that the begotten Son of the only Father was offered that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. For Yahweh did not send him son into his son into the world to common the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Yahweh made atonement for us through Yahshua's sacrifice. And now Yahshua sits at Yahweh's right hand and works with our pastor, Yisrael Hawkins, to finish the great work. So think about all these things while you are fasting and praise Yahweh. May I bless your understanding, and if you'll all please stand, I would now like to turn over to the next speaker.
Great Deacon David Hawkins.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Please be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. I'd like to start out here. In Leviticus 16:29, this is actually out of the 8th book of Israel, which we'll be studying from later today also. But in Leviticus 16:29, it says, "This shall be a statute forever for you." And Pastor says, "Remember, we must live by His laws, statutes, and judgments. This shall be a statute forever for you. On the 10th day of the 7th moon, you shall afflict your souls and do none of your own work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you." And then in 105, it says, verse 30, "For on that day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you from all your sins in front of Yahweh. Remember what it's for, the Day of Atonement, to cleanse you from all of your sins before Yahweh." And this, by the way, this is in chapter 25, and this is verse 104 and 105, and now in verse 107, it says, "And that atonement that was being represented right here was the plan of heaven on that final atonement where we are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and absolutely purged and made clean if we sin no more." if we sin no more. If we do sin more, then a worse thing comes upon you. A worse curse is going to come upon you, which is eternal death. Now, this is the practice stage. This is practicing righteousness in this time period, is what I'm trying to get over, is what Pastor's trying to get over to all of us. So remember and have your mind on these things throughout this day, that the word of Yahweh purges us from the filth of sin. And on the final atonement, we are going to be changed, completely purged of all sin. And then, you know, this is so very important, and we all need to really take hold of this. We have little time left. Our complete focus needs to be on putting on that white robe of humility. And is it going to get hard? You bet it is. It's going to be tough. You know, you're going to be tested on that humility. Well, I'd like to present to you today a lineup of men that will be speaking. We'll start out with a few deacons and then end up with the Kohans. We'll start out today with Deacon Yahshua Samuel. You know, he has roots in Guyana, but from New Jersey and then to Texas. He's been in the house for 14 years. And when asked, you know, what's kept him here all this time as a young man, he said there's just no place that he would rather be. I like that. Praise Yahweh. And our next speaker will be Deacon Aaron. Now, he's from Abilene. He came with his parents a long time ago to the house of Yahweh and was baptized at 15 years old and has been in the house, I think it's 24 years now. And he said that he hates the suffering that this beastly system lives by and looks forward to serving others, and that's what's kept him here all that time, 24 years, hey. Our next speaker after that will be Deacon Emmanuel. Now, he's no stranger to the podium here. Some of you have heard about him before and where he was at when he heard about the work of Yahweh. But to reiterate it, he's been in the house now for 11 years, and he was a long ways away when he heard about the house of Yahweh. He was in Kazakhstan. I'm sure I pronounced that wrong. He said that he wants to serve Yahweh because Yahweh put all this time in training him, and he wants to do right by Yahweh. Now, our next speaker, in fact, these next three, they've been here a very long time, actually approaching 100 years altogether, and these are pillars in the house of Yahweh. I think all the men look up to these men as examples. The first speaker will be Kohan Shaul. And Kohan Shaul's been in the house of Yahweh for 30 years now. He first heard of the house of Yahweh while reading a popular newspaper. And at that time, he was in the Navy, in the intelligence area. But he realized the only true intelligence is here at the house of Yahweh. So he came, and, you know, of course, he's been here ever since, working hard and in every area of the work. Then we have Kohan Sefanya. Kohan Sefanya's been in the house of Yahweh now for 32 years. Now, he came to the house of Yahweh at 10 years old with his parents, and he admits he was a bit of a handful. He said, I needed a lot of training. So when he was younger, that's how it was. But as he got a little bit older, even as a young man still, it finally clicked that he was here in the house of Yahweh, and this was the place to be, and everything that he was learning was real and true. So from that point on, he buckled down, and of course, you know, we all will hear from him today. Now, when asked what kept him in the house of Yahweh this long, even as a young man, he said, you know, his advice to anyone in the house of Yahweh is to hold on to with the believing mind that Yahweh has blessed you with. And that's what he's held on with. He said, you will be forever thankful that you did. And the next priest that we'll hear from is Kohan Michael. Kohan Michael's been in the house of Yahweh for 32 years. He was ordained priest 31 years ago. And I just want to read to you what he told me. I couldn't say it any better by any means. He said, ever since he was ordained a priest, it's been a struggle, struggling ever since to become what Yahweh wants me to be. What keeps me here is the great hope of overcoming sin and the bringing peace to the universe. I see the great and unrelenting love and desire that Pastor has for each of us and the patience and kindness in which he has gently led us to where we are today. I've seen a tremendous growth in the lives of everyone and rejoice in the fact that Yahweh has called me out of this world and has allowed my mind to be open to see a glimpse of his incredible plan for mankind. It's going to be a great Sabbath day. And with that, if you'll all please stand. It's my great privilege and honor to present to you our next speaker, the great Yahshua Samuel Hawkins.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. You may be seated. All right. So, I'd like to show you this picture over here. Right here. This right here is a bridge. Okay. So, continue looking at it. I'd like to read something to you. Imagine that this is the bridge you're crossing, and this is what you're seeking, is you're seeking to come out of the world. And with that, this is, you're seeking to come into the house of Yahweh. But if you look imagine this is the bridge you're crossing, you're coming out of the world. You're seeking the house of Yahweh to be a part of Yahweh's house and Yahweh's family. You find out that you must cross this bridge first. And then at first you look at it, you feel that it's treacherous, it's scary. But afterwards, you notice something in the distance, and something's calling you. And someone's calling you. So I'm going to explain to you who's calling you at that time. So first, the definition of a bridge that comes from the Strong's Concordance, it says that means to join. Well, what are we joining? What are we joining by crossing that bridge? Why do you need to cross the bridge? So first I'll go to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 through 18. Okay. It's on page 904. It says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, as Yahweh says Yahweh. Do not touch the unclean thing. A side note for that, it says to keep the utmost distance from the unclean thing. And continuing on, it says, I will receive you. W2, it says, into my house, my family. And then verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says Yahweh Almighty. So why is Yahweh calling us to his house? Why are we wanting, or why are we having this calling to become a part of his family? Where is his family? Where is he calling us out of? With that, I'll go over to Revelations 12, verse 6, 14, and 14. That right there, we have it on page 978. And it reads, verse 6. It says, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by Yahweh, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Going over to verse 14, we want to keep in mind the place. It says, 14, and the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness out of her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half of times. Okay? Well, this is the wilderness that we're coming out to. And House of Yahweh, we already know, because Pastor has taught us multiple times, and even the priest, that the wilderness is the God worshippers, or worshippers of Elohim. So with that, how do we cross the bridge, or how do we become a part of Yahweh's family after we, how do we start crossing the bridge? I would like to go to Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 29 through 30. And 30. Okay. We see that on page 919. Okay, 5 verse 25. And it starts, it says, husband, love your wives just as Messiah has loved the called out ones and gave himself of them. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands are obligated to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife is as himself loves himself. Indeed, no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Yeshua does the called out ones. Yeshua, that right there is speaking of how we can become a part of Yahweh's family by loving our brothers as ourselves. And Yeshua is the perfect and most righteous example for that, and he showed us many times with it. But right there, it also shows us the nourishing that Yeshua himself, he nourishes. Now, indeed, no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Yeshua does. They call that ones. And that's the nourishing and cherishing that we're seeing here in Revelation 12, where the woman is being nourished in verse 14, nourished for time and a half of times. So with that, after we come into the family, after we cross the bridge, after we cross the bridge and we seek the other side, what do we have that we're going for on the other side? What do we really want to what do we want to achieve by doing this? And we go over here to Genesis 49 verse 11 and 10. Okay. That's on page 43 of the Book of Yahweh. Okay. 11 and 10. I'll start reading at 11. And that is with us tethering to his donkey to the vine, tethering his donkey to the choicest branch. We will be his garments, and they will he will wash his garments in wine. He will wash his robes in blood of grapes. What with us tethering ourselves to the donkey, we thus tethering ourselves to Yeshua, we, the family of Yahweh, will become with us. With us tethering ourselves to the donkey and to the vine, we are coming into the okay. With us tethering ourselves to Yeshua, we're showing love to our brothers and sisters, and we're becoming a part of his family. With that, we're crossing the bridge, and by crossing the bridge, we going across to the other side, we are showing how we will become in Yahweh's image. But after reading verse 11, we go over to verse 10, and this is showing us what actually the house of Yahweh is supposed to do in these last days, and why we need to become in Yahweh's image, and why we must also cross the bridge. So going over to verse 10, it says, the scepter will depart from Yada, nor a ruling staff, lawgiver from between his feet, until he comes who tribute belongs and the obedience of the nations is his. That is speaking right there of Yeshua and us. When we become tethered to him, when we become his donkeys, when we become, as the scripture says, his married to him, we can then he will become an authority that he needs. With that, we see what the house of Yahweh will do. And they will be... Then we'll see what the house of Yahweh will do. We'll be getting the obedience of the nations is his, giving the authority to Yeshua. With that, the best way that it actually shows that is what Pastor said during his sermon, wherein he, in one of Pastor's sermons coming from the Book of Yisro, the 19th book, I'll be reading from the 9th Book of Yisro, chapter 19, the 9th Book of Yisro, part 1, chapter 19, verse 21 and 22, where Pastor goes straight into Psalms 10:1. He says, Yahweh said to my ruler and king, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Here's how he does it. In verse 2, Yahweh sends the rod. The rod, remember what that rod is, the branch. And the branch of your strength. The strength is the laws of Yahweh. You have little strength, the 613 laws. You will judge in the midst of your enemies. Judge Yahweh's house. Of course, in the midst of your enemies, you and your people will have perfected themselves at that time. And with that, we'll be going and we'll be crossing the bridge. So with us crossing the bridge, we would be on the other side, perfect. The other side is perfection, and through that, we need to continue on so that we can go forward. And by us crossing the bridge, we are coming to perfection. With that, I'll turn it over to the next speaker. It will be Deacon Aaron Hawkins.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. Well, I don't have a picture to show anyone this morning, but a picture is worth a thousand words, so y'all be listening for a long time. It won't be that long. Now, how everybody doing this morning? It's a privilege and honor to speak before the called out ones, the kingdom of Yahweh. Who I want to talk to this morning, I want to talk to the adults, and I also want to talk to the children. And I hope that Yahweh bless your understanding, and may the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. My title today is Teach Your Children to Run This Race. We know what this race is, the faith, diligently. The word diligently from Webster's Dictionary, and I want to read it for us, is it says the power of enduring, acting or bearing pain and distress. And we know the distress that we go through when our body wants to do one thing, but our counselor says no. When our bodies and our minds want to go one way, but our parents says no, that is not the way, the laws of Yahweh. We find that perfect law battling in our members. Now, the word in diligence, and this is what I want to get across to a lot of the parents and to the children. The word diligence mean is the way that shows care and concern and conscientiousness in one's works and duty. The word conscientiousness means just simply the desire to do things right, a strong desire to do things the right way. Now, in raising our children, in teaching our children diligently, teaching them diligently, because I wanted to bring this on the Day of Atonement, because our children is our atonement. If we don't have children, for those who don't have children like me, you're like, well, I ain't got no children, I don't have to. But Pastor said, if someone's younger, even the older ones, they're your children, because you have to model that example to them. And if we're not modeling that example to other children, you know, that's what we're being called for, to model example to the children, to the younger ones. In the book of, let me find it real quick here, I'll give you a page number. It's in, I got the page right down here. Let me get to it. Okay, 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, it's on page 935. 1 Timothy 5, it says, do not rebuke an older man, but entreat him as a father, and a younger man as brothers. It is something we must take into consideration. And to verse 2, it says, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity, and with all purity. Now, when we look at each other, we should see brothers. And what do we want for our brothers? Parents, what do you want for your children? You know, I've seen a lot of faces that's been here for years, as the great Negan David said in his introduction, and almost forever since the establishment of the House of Yahweh, I've seen others come, go, seen more go than stay, you know, but this have to stop. Say it to yourself. It stops with this generation. It stops with me. No one is going to walk out those doors anymore. We have to choose this. We have to want this. And why this is so important, you know, most people say, well, we don't see it. I don't see it. You know, I don't see what Pastor is saying. I don't see the work of Yahweh. Brothers, the prophecies is coming to pass. It said that the house of Yahweh would be established in the last days. We're here. We're sitting here in the house of Yahweh. That's kind of Benjamin always say, it's not a coincidence. Is it a coincidence? You know, brothers, family, the kingdom of Yahweh. No, it's not a coincidence. It's prophecy. It's here. It's established in the chief of all nations. Here. And it also said that all nations will eventually flow to it. It's already started. We have nations coming to it. But what's holding us back? You know, I work amongst the brothers, and I hear sayings. I hear talks and people saying stuff, you know. And this hurts me when I hear the younger children say it. When I hit 18, when I'm my own man. But how do we stop that? How do we emphasize the importance of what we're doing here today to the children? It is often said that, you know, the children also is being trained. Yes, they're being trained. Children is being trained. We, the adults, is being trained to take on that character of Yahweh, but also to influence the children, because that's how they learn, through influences. We as adults, can we say that we was, you know, for those who have children lost, for those who don't have children, maybe had friends who left, can we say that we did our best? And if it's a no, don't beat yourself up about it. Don't ever beat yourself up about it, because everybody has choices. But what we can do, because we can't change the past, we can't change the past, but we can change the future. We can make choices and decisions today to be a positive influence to everyone we come in contact with. You know, sometimes when we work, we say foolishness, we get involved in foolishness, and if we are guilty of that, confess it, move on, convert. You know, repent, convert. You know, and as parents, we have the. So I think I established the point. You know, we're all related here. Every child in here is my child. Every, you know, we serve diligently every day because we're preparing for our family, even those we don't know. We are working diligently towards providing for them. In the book of Hebrews, on page 151, book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12, and verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we are also surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, because everybody here today know that we are responsible for each other in teaching each other and being a righteous example to each other. Now we know that. So we can't have no excuses for being a negative influence. Everybody quiet. Hope you're taking paying close attention to that. Now, Pastor said on the 27th of Isaac, he gave an excellent sermon. And if I could have crammed that 56 minutes and something into one, I'd just let that play and let it play here for my 10 minutes. But I can't do that. So it says here in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are also surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entraps us, and let us run the race that is set before us with endurance, looking to Yeshua, meaning looking on his life. He's our example. He sacrificed his life, and right now he's making atonement for us. And the way we make atonement is by teaching others, our children. Now, looking to Yeshua, the first, who was led and perfected by the faith, the same faith that we're doing every day. As Carl Levi said in his last sermon, we're doing it. We're living by righteousness every day. It's going to your counselors. When you make a mistake, go to your counselors. Get the correction. You know, doing the work of Yahweh, putting it first in your life like Yeshua did, in sacrificing his life, and right now is serving us diligently. I wanted to say a whole lot, you know, a whole lot more, you know, because our children, it is prophesied in the book of Yael 2 and verse 28 that our children will prophesy. You know, our children will prophesy. Is that what we tell our children? Is that what we see when we see our children and tell them that we these are the important things we want them to do. You know, explain to them the sin we came from. They don't have to die. You know, the younger ones who think that you could go and come, it is way better to stay and be a son than to be a prodigal son. A prodigal son gets what the father gives to him. But you have a reward. You have a reward if we stay. We have a reward if we stay as sons. And be rightful to say that, to call ourselves Yahweh. Now, I had to call my counselor and ask him, it's like, how do you emphasize to the younger ones to do this, to want to stay here, to the older ones, even the ones who don't fully understand what we're doing? You know, how do we emphasize that? He said, believe into the one sent. Believe into the one sent. This work here was established by the one sent, Pastor Israel Hawkins. We're all indebted to him. We could never be greater than our teacher. We could never be greater than our teacher. But the greatness, he has been sacrificing himself, him and Yahshua. He said it would be greater than the greatness that even Solomon had. To the younger men, grab a hold of your counselors. Honor your parents. Honor them because they sacrifice so much to keep you here, to have you here. Not when you get older and you could make choices on your own. Say, well, I don't have no need for my parents. These things, these words have curses behind them. I'd like you to pay real close attention to that. We've been doing it. We're going to be in Yahweh's kingdom forever. And at this time, I'd like to turn it over to the next speaker, my brother and fellow friend, Deacon Emmanuel.
All right, praise Yahweh. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. So, the title of my speech today is, Don't Lose Focus on Why We Are Here. Keep the Right Perspective. So, what is the right perspective? Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 12, 5. It says, your lamb must be without blemish. A male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You know, Yahshua was the first one led and perfected by this faith. Without him, we wouldn't have no plan. No plan at all. Our assistance wouldn't even be here. There would be no resistance for us. No reason. 1 Kefa 1:19. But with the precious life, blood of Messiah, as a lamb without spot or blemish. Notice I keep harping on blemish and spot. Let's take a look at the definition of spot and blemish. Okay? Hebrew 85:49. Unblemished, without defect. Let's go up a little bit here. Who is perfect. That's how you're supposed to be. Figuratively or morally. So when we start thinking about the spot and blemish, we begin to see where it takes shape at, right? The Greek, blemish, blameless. Uh-oh. Can everybody see that? Okay. Without blemish, unblemished, faultless. Figuratively, moral, spiritually, blameless, unblemished from the marring effects of sin. Okay, now spot. That's where 784, and it's unstained, undefiled, spotless, pure, undefiled. Refers to what is morally, spiritually untainted. That is morally unblemished, pure, free from vice. Metaphorically, free from censure or reproachment. Morally. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 9:14. Okay? How much more will the blood or the life or the life of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. You see, we offer ourselves without spot to Yahweh. Purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living Father. Now notice Yahshua offered himself. Okay? He offered his thoughts, his behavior, his response to adversity to Yahweh. You see that? This is what he did. Okay? Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5:24. And those who are the Messiahs have sacrificed the flesh, the carnal mind, with its passions and lust. You know, you see the offering here that we're supposed to do. I'm harping on it a little bit because this is atonement right now. And atonement is very special because we're showing Yahweh that we offer ourselves to him. We're putting down our own desires, our own lusts, our own vices, and coming to perfection by believing into the one sent and being obedient to him. This is how we do these things, because it's very important for us to understand and get this in our mind, because like some of the speakers have said, we don't have very much time left to show Yahweh that we want this government and not that government out there. We don't want that government that brings forth death, destruction. That's right. Yes. You know, sorrow, distress. We're not looking to be a part of that kingdom. We're looking to be part of a kingdom that's bringing forth peace, encouragement, and allowing everybody to have an enjoyable life. That's what we all should want. We should want everybody to have an enjoyable life, not have any distress. Okay? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 19 and 20 here. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit in you, which you have from Yahweh, and you are not your own? Notice verse 20 here real quick. This is very important. For you were bought, or you were tagged, 1074, with a price. Therefore, glorify Yahweh in your body and spirit, which are Yahweh's. We, as you well know, we don't belong to ourselves. Once you come here and you get baptized and you be a part of this family, you belong to Pastor Yahweh and Yahshua. So when we get these things like that in our mind to where, okay, this is not mine. I'm not, my thoughts are not mine anymore. I need to push these things away to be a part of something special. This house is something special. You have to understand that. That's right. This house, you sitting here, and those who are listening out there are very special to Yahweh. So when we come here, understand we put ourselves down, or practice putting ourselves down. That's the most important thing. We practice. Of course, this is not going to come overnight, right? It's not going to come overnight. Putting ourselves down is not going to come overnight. I would it did, but it doesn't. The practice, the putting forth the effort, and that's what it's all about. It's about that effort that we put into putting our emotions down. I like emotions, but sometimes they get in the way, and I need to learn how to control them, and that's most important, okay? So you see the obligation here in verse 20 there, right? So, okay, we see the obligation that we must live for Yahweh. Okay? So let's turn over to Yochanan 2:6. Very familiar scripture. It says, he who abides in him is himself also obligated to walk exactly as he walked. So now we're obligated now. This puts a stamp on us. We're obligated to act just like Yahshua, right? Obligated to keep our minds in perspective of why we're here. Keeping that focus on why we're here, and that's what we're supposed to be. Now, obligated to think and act just like Yahshua. Now, Romans chapter 6. Bring it down here a little bit. Okay? And here's the scriptures we're going over. It's going to be 5, 6, 8, 10, and 11. Okay? Let's notice this very closely. Okay? Notice with me. For if we have become one with him by sharing a death like his, we also be one with him in sharing his resurrection by a new and living, I'm sorry, a new life lived for Yahweh. For we know this, that our old self was sacrificed with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed. In that, from now on, we would not serve sin. And we would practice not serving sin. Now, if we died with Messiah, we believe that we also live with him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to Yahweh. Notice verse 11 real closely. In the same way, consider ourselves also dead to sin, but alive to Yahweh and Yahshua Messiah, our ruler. Now this word dead, okay, 3498 in the Greek, and it says figuratively not able to respond to impulses or perform functions, unable, ineffective, dead, powerless. Destitute of power or force, inactive, inoperative. Notice this one. Unaffected by the desire to sin. Unaffected. Unaffected by the desire to sin. Let's turn to Kefa. I'm sorry. I forgot to put the two on there. Second Kefa, 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you are looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. In closing, let's read it. Yes, if we do not strive with all we got to be without spot and blemish and obedient like Yahshua was, that blood does not cover us. And we will not be passed over when the destruction comes, but we will be passed over when the rewards are passed out. Okay? Believe into the one sent. Put that garment on. Put that garment on. Make sure you put that garment on during the feast. And if you will all please stand, okay? Yahweh bless you. I'd like to turn it over to the great Kohan Shaul Hawkins.
Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh.
Shabbat Shalom. You may be seated. We're going to continue in our celebration of this great Sabbath day, this great day of atonement. And we're going to continue right along with these same ideas, brothers and sisters, because this is so important that we get these lessons, as we're going to see, where Yahweh even told Pastor not to remember these lessons here. And we're going to be continuing on just about this idea of being blameless and how it relates to the Day of Atonement, and why we must afflict ourselves on this day. Now we see in Genesis 1:26, Yahweh's great plan to make mankind in his own image and likeness, to make mankind exactly like he is, to be able to always, always choose righteousness and never choose evil. This is Yahweh's plan, and he's going to get us there to where we do this. If we'll stick with this program, stick with the plan, Yahweh is going to get us there to where we are in his image and likeness. This is his great desire. This is the desire to have a family. And he gives us every opportunity to do this. We stumble, we fall, we get back up. You know, and we're reminded of our shortcomings on this day, especially how weak our bodies can get, how much dependent we are on Yahweh, and so on, to understand just how much we need Yahweh and his laws in our life. Yahweh went to extremes to warn mankind. If mankind breaks Yahweh's laws and become evil like the gods, he says in Genesis 2:17, dying you will die. Yes, dying, this is what's only left with sin, is the act of dying. This is what he said in Genesis 3:22, if you'll look over here. He says, "Behold, Yahweh said, behold, the man has become like one who has begun to know righteousness and evil." Well, it's really like Pastor said, all evil. Once a person turns to evil, you know, it's presented as a mixture of righteousness and evil. But once a little bit is allowed to creep in, it leavens the whole batch, remember? If we let any sin in, so they became evil. He must not be allowed to put out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. No longer could mankind live forever. Because mankind owed something. At that point, when sin was created, we owed something to Yahweh. We owed our life. Dying, you will die, he says. And he says, no longer will you be able to just reach out and live forever. You can't live forever anymore. The life has been spent. Except one that we'll read about again here. We spent our life on sin. We're bankrupt. This is what Isaiah 59, turn there, Isaiah 59 says. In verse 1, behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your own breaking of Yahweh's laws and turning aside from Yahweh's laws have separated you from your father, and your own sins have caused him to hide his face from you, so he will not listen. We're completely cut off. When we committed sin, completely and utterly cut off. Remember, we just read, the wages of sin, the reward of sin is death. And brothers and sisters, we only have one life to give. And now we owe it. All right, turn over to Psalms 49. Psalms 49. And we'll look at verse 7. A man cannot even redeem his brother. How could he give a ransom for himself to Yahweh? In other words, to get his life back, because it's already owed. That life is already spent. Okay? So he might live forever, in verse 9, and not see corruption. How could he do it? Look at verse 15. Verse 15, but Yahweh will redeem us from the power of the grave, for Yahweh will accept us. Notice, Yahweh made a way in his plan to redeem us. Otherwise, it would have been, he knew mankind was going to be weak. He built us with a carnal mind. All right? To overcome. And he knew all mankind would fall into it. What did he, oh man, I blew it, they're all going to die, now I got no family left. Well, it's back to the drawing board. Going to have to start all over with a new batch. And so on. No, he had a plan before he even started the work of creation. Yahweh had a plan. And his plan now contains a way for mankind to be brought back into contact with Yahweh himself. Turn over to Leviticus. Leviticus 4, we see some of the beginnings of this in the activities that took place that Yahweh established as lessons at the tent of meeting. Okay, in Leviticus, we're not going to be able to read all of this here, but we see in Leviticus chapter 4, in verse 1, Yahweh spoke to Moshe saying, Speak to the children of Israel. If a person ignorantly, unintentionally sins against any of the laws of Yahweh, which must not be done, even in ignorance, it's not to be done, but he does what is forbidden by them, these are my instructions. And he goes into the details about the killing of an animal, of animals, and the pouring of blood. And you've heard Pastor talk about that four-horned altar of blood. That was the bronze altar of sacrifice where the killings went on of the animals in chapter 5. And it talks about the things. If a person sins because he does not speak up, or he touches, in verse 2, any unclean thing. You see all the things here that are sin that we've all learned in the house of Yahweh. And if you're brand new, you'll learn these through your baptism counseling. Get that baptism form. Study it. It shows you the things that are sin. Touches human uncleanness, even though he's unaware of it. Verse 3, when he learns of it. Vows an oath, speaking thoughtlessly to do evil or well. He will be guilty. When a man is guilty, notice verse 5, Leviticus 5, 5. When anyone is guilty in any of these matters, he shall confess he has sinned in that thing. Then he shall bring his trespass offering, in this case a female of the flock, lamb or goat, but it's an animal, okay? And the priest shall kill it and make atonement for him concerning his sin. The part I wanted you to see, two things here. That there was the shedding of blood of an innocent animal. And number two, that the priest will make atonement for you. That's what we're celebrating today. Okay? And this will get us back in touch with Yahweh. But not with the blood of bulls and goats, as we just heard. The blood of bulls and goats cannot purge sin. It cannot pay that penalty for sin. An animal has a certain mindset. It operates according to a certain, set of programs that Yahweh put in their brain, but they don't sin unless man interferes with them in a very terrible way that they become a victim. But they don't commit sin. It's not to the animals. There's no doggy heaven, that have been promised to die and go to doggy heaven here. All right? So that blood was supposed to show mankind the terrible results of sin. The terrible results. Okay, but Yahweh had a plan. Turn over to Genesis 22. And it was in his plan from the beginning. And Abraham knew Yahweh's plan here. And he was taught from the work that was passed on from Abel. Carried in the ark, brought through, established again through Melchizedek. And notice in 22 and verse 8 what Abraham understood. And Abraham said, "My son, Yahweh will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering," and the two of them went on together. Yahweh had it in his plan, and it took him, not that it took Yahweh long, but he developed it over 4,000 years, brothers and sisters, to do a breeding program to bring forth a man who would be that lamb. Who would never, ever, ever sin. Not once, not one little thing did Yahshua do to break Yahweh's laws. And we read that in 1 Kefa. Let's turn back there. Because it's so important to understand that of how our life is gotten back. 1 Kefa 1:19. but with the blood, the precious blood of Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, Yahshua is that lamb. He's that lamb. He never sinned once. Yahshua did not owe his life. He didn't owe his life. He earned his life. But he was chosen by Yahweh through prophecy. And Yahshua understood and knew this from a young age, what he was going to be called upon to do, to suffer. To suffer. And think about that as we go through this Day of Atonement. So that he and he alone could pay that debt, that death penalty, and buy us back to Yahweh. And this is why we afflict ourselves on this day. Turn over to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. And we see in the beginning here of the Isaiah 44, Yahweh choosing the two witnesses here, pastor and his brother, chosen through prophecy. And these were the very first scriptures that in Revelation 11, way back those years ago, that I was introduced to and understood from these alone, really that and a little in Zechariah, but mostly this, that these were the two witnesses. Now Yahweh has piled proof upon proof upon proof. And we're going to see even more of it at the feast in more prophecies and in the gematria. Laid it on so thick and heavy, there's no way anybody with a right mind could ever deny it. Even people with a wrong mind are starting to acknowledge it, that they understand it and they can see it. But then he tells them his job here and what they're supposed to do in verse 7. Who as I will foretell and set it in order, since I appointed, let them foretell them the things which are coming. The things that are coming are the very last actions of the very last part of Yahweh's plan to fulfill Genesis 1:26. And it had to go through the stage of Yahshua there so that he could qualify to be the high priest to inspire this last work. The very first one with Yahshua inspiring it directly like this and establishing this holy priesthood that is not going to kill animals to pay for people to pay their sins, because that was once and for all, as we just read. He says, then he goes in verse 9. He says, who as I will set it in order. That is, arrange this house. Set it up. Get things in motion. Keep it in motion so that we get that atonement made for us. Because we do have a part to play in this, as we'll get to. Then he goes into about the gods and the stupidity of God worship, you know, of even making statues and making things. It's pictured there as a statue, but it's not about statues. It's about the works of men's hands that think that by their own power, they accomplish these things. And all they've really accomplished is the ability to destroy all life. They've done nothing with their inventions except create more illnesses and diseases and sicknesses that could wipe out the whole world in a short time. They've designed ways of agriculture that will kill anybody that eats it over time, not immediately. No, you don't fall down dead right away. Not even a pig do you eat and fall down dead right away. But it was all part of that death. And then finally, the great war machines that are going to come and destroy 4/5 of mankind. And then he tells them here in verse 21, remember these lessons about the worship of gods, O Jacob and Israel, for you are servants. I made you a servant to me, O Israel, and you will not be forgotten by me. Not for one little minute does Yahweh forget about Israel, our pastor, Israel Hawkins. Not one minute does Yahshua stop or forget about pastor. Not at all, not ever. But these lessons of God worship is what we saw here in Genesis 1:2. That's where we first see the very first lesson about God worship here. And that should have been enough for anybody right there. Now the earth became without form and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep, what those first sons brought to the earth. And in the side note there, you'll see it's to be led astray by false doctrine, that it brings misery, death, destruction, ignorance, wickedness, sorrow. As Yahshua said in Matthew 24, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, wars, famines, pestilence, diseases, all leading to the great nuclear burning that's going to take place. That's what it's leading to. So although we have our atonement made for us, we, if you'll turn over to Romans 12, we have a great obligation. You know, really, Yahshua said it best with the least amount of words. So it creates no confusion. All right? In the multitude of words, sometimes it says in Proverbs there. All right? And people may fall asleep through half of the sentence. And, oh, what? He said the third tithe year began? Did the third tithe year begin this year? No. No, okay. Wanted to clear that up. Just throw that in there. All right. What did Yahshua say to the people that he came in contact with? Real simple. Go and sin no more. That's a pretty straightforward instruction, is it not? Well, let's put it in some other terms here. Shaul did. He used a few more words. Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of Yahweh. The mercy of Yahweh was to provide an atonement for us. Otherwise, we would be dead and there would be nothing but corpses to appeal to. He wouldn't even be appealing because Shaul needed it just as much as the rest of us. Here, the Apostle Shaul. That you present your bodies as living sacrifices, putting ourselves down, putting our lusts down, our wants, our needs, the have-to-haves that we create, I call them the invisible rules that we create in our minds, you know, that we can't be comfortable or we can't be joyous unless we have this. And I'm not just talking about a physical thing, okay? Living sacrifices, like the great deacon just read about, putting to death these things, which are holy and acceptable to Yahweh, which is our reasonable service. Yes, we owe this because we don't owe our life. And do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Purged of the dead works, purged of sin. And yes, that's what this suffering does. That we're the little bit we're doing right now of suffering without eating or drinking or anything today, and then for one day, it works to remind us. We don't just purge one day, we purge continually. Get it out. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may be able to test and prove what is the righteous and acceptable and perfect will of Yahweh. So that you can read the books of Israel and understand what is said there. Because you don't have to go and create your own laboratory or dig into the lexicons to see, well, maybe make sure that we're doing it right here in the house of Yahweh. You don't have to do that at all. Yahweh has provided that. And even Yahshua, turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews 5. The one who never sinned, though he was a son, Hebrews 5 and 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Yes, he suffered more than anyone did in those last 24 of his life. But all of his life he suffered. When he was 2 years old, he was tried to be killed. Remember, they had to flee with him. 2 years old, trying to kill him already. You know, what a way to start a life. You know, if Yahshua would have said, well, is this what the kingdom's like? You know, I'm going to be a hunted man all my life. Think how silly that phrase is. But he was dogged all his entire life in ministry by the dogs of Satan. They never let him alone until he was killed. But he overcame, and then they didn't really stop him because they couldn't stop him. He went on to be at Yahweh's right hand and inspire this last day's work. And he's going to make sure it gets done, that 126 there, Genesis 126, it will be fulfilled. The question is, are we going to be there? I mean, this is why us too. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. He says, for our light and momentary afflictions. And if this is the worst bit of suffering you've ever done, it will somewhat be over at sunset tonight. But don't try to get it over. Our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us a more, exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's a reason for it after all. Our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Shaul wrote in another place, it's not even worthy to be compared to what's in store for us. You know, we were talking the other day that the difference between our life as we experience it right now and how we're going to even just experience standing there or sitting there in the kingdom is the difference between what a fetus feels and experiences and enjoys and remembers and what a grown adult remembers and experiences. That is the difference. That's the range of difference that we have waiting for us, brothers and sisters. It's worth it going through these birth pangs. It is worth whatever we have to go through. And this is how we do it in verse 18. So we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. You might want to mark Hebrews 11 there. They saw a country far off. They didn't see it like a mirage, you know, with a telescope or something. They saw it in their mind's eye through the reading of the prophecies. They saw it and they were firmly convinced of it. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Turn over to Isaiah 58. We have so much to look forward to, brothers and sisters. We cannot even come close to imagining it. We can't even form a picture of it, a clear picture in our mind, because no one ever went there and came back and showed it to us. Just reading it. That's what we've got. No one, Yahshua didn't come back and show the apostles on his iPhone, hey, look what I get to do. Look at this place here. Nope. They went and did their work and were wiped out. Let's see, we wanted to start in verse 5. You know, is this the fast that I have chosen for a day, the day for a man to afflict, a man, woman, child, to afflict their body? Is it only for the bowing of one's head like a reed? Oh, and for the lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that all there is to your fast? Will you call that an acceptable day to Yahweh? Is this not the kind of fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. To purge this out of us. To purge that carnal mind. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Don't forget your Day of Atonement offering. That's different than the half shekel. Guys, that Day of Atonement offering is what you would eat on your best day, your best meal. Not, I just nibbled on some crackers that day, you know, and had a Coke or something. You know, well, that's the cost of. No, we share our bread with the hungry. That money goes to providing the physical and spiritual food for Yahweh's people, like Yahweh provided on the very first Sabbath day. Like when Yahshua fed him with the loaves and fishes. You know, somebody had to catch those things, and somebody had to bake the bread, grow the wheat, harvest the wheat, grind the wheat, thresh the wheat, all that stuff with the wheat, turn it into flour, turn it into bread, bake it, and get it over there to Yahshua. And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, calling everybody out, calling everybody to the house. And when you see the naked, that you cover him and so forth. Verse 8, then your light will break forth like the morning, and your health will spring forth speedily, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of Yahweh will be your corrector to cleanse and purify. Let's jump down. Well, if you read the rest of that, 9 to 14, he says, and you, Yahweh will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones. You will be like a watered garden and a spring of water. Remember, I will pour water on your seed. I will pour my spirit on your seed. Remember, that's the promise to pastor here that's coming from our keeping of this day and from Yahshua, keeping it, being that sacrifice, and being there as the high priest. If you will turn your foot from breaking the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, your own business, your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath of delight, the holy day of Yahweh, and will honor him by not doing your ways. Verse 14 will close. Then you will find your joy in Yahweh, and I will cause you to ride on the high places of the earth, and will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, that is entrance into the kingdom, a position in the kingdom, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. May Yahweh bless your understanding. If everyone will please stand, we'll now turn the services over to the great Kohan Zephaniah Hawkins.
Thank you, great Kohan. Shabbat shalom, everyone. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. Praise Yahweh for the great Day of Atonement and all the reminders of the wonderful blessings that we have in Yahweh's house. In Pastor's recent sermon, in his closing remarks, he cautioned us to watch our attitudes. And I'd like to talk about an attitude today, but not a negative attitude, a very positive one that I know I benefit from in my life and would continue to benefit if I fully develop it. And I'm praying that you also will benefit from it when you develop it in your life. When I was about, 14 or 15 years old, on one of our many travels to Abilene, Texas, to keep the feast, my parents at that time, we had an older motorhome, an RV, and we pulled a trailer behind there because we quickly outgrew the small motorhome and needed the space for the luggage. And on one of these trips, we were coming up to a toll booth. We were slowing down for a toll booth. Back then, you couldn't put a little pass in your window and just drive on through. You had to slow down, pay the attendant, or put the coins in there for the number of axles that you had before they'd let you go. So we were slowing down already for this toll booth, and I was sitting at the kitchen table, staring out the window, I think probably wondering how many hours yet before we would get there. And I remember looking over and seeing the trailer tire come bouncing alongside the camper. And I said, Dad, the trailer tire is, I see the trailer tire going by. You know, so we pulled over, and I don't really even remember fixing the trailer tire, but what I do remember from the experience is that I didn't see my dad throw a fit, I didn't see him get upset, but I saw him express the thankfulness that on all the miles that we traveled, 1,250, in all the different areas that could have taken place, up and down these hills of Missouri and the semis blowing by you and shaking the motorhome, it occurred right there when we were already coming to a stop. And that example, along with the things that Yahweh teaches us in the scriptures, has taught me that no matter how rough or how bad a situation is that we feel we're going through, know for sure it could always be worse. And you can always find something to be thankful for. So I'd like to talk about that attitude of thankfulness today. Yahweh gives us a law, and I'd like to start here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10, because this is a positive law. It's positive law number 19, which says, "Be thankful to Yahweh in prayer, praise, and deed." And time permitting, we're going to look a little bit at each one of these different points here that Yahweh tells us here in the law. Well, let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10. Now, this is on page 154. And you know what? While you're turning over there, what I want to do is I want to put this up here on the overhead, if you can see this. And this is a definition of thankful: aware and appreciative of a benefit, grateful. And I'd like to key in on that word aware. This screams peaceful solution to me. Stop and think. We're not going to be aware of a blessing if we don't stop and think and consider our blessings, to consider what we have to be thankful for. And then appreciative, showing that appreciation. And the second one is the expressive of gratitude. And a lot of times gratitude and thankfulness, these are interchangeable words, but it's actually an expression of this, which we'll talk a little bit more about. And then on the bottom here, we see, this is from the Peaceful Solution, Building Moral Excellence. Thankful is one of the 21 positive character traits that we need to develop in our lives. And it means to be appreciative of the benefits that you have received. So if you could, keep that definition in mind here of being thankful, from the American Heritage Dictionary and what we see here in the Building Moral Excellence. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, then you must bless Yahweh your Father." Now, you know, blessing Yahweh your Father, I would think, well, Yahweh blesses us. How do we bless Yahweh? But then it said, the instruction is, "Then you must bless Yahweh your Father for the rich land he has given you. Beware that you do not forget Yahweh your Father." And this is how we forget Yahweh right here: by not keeping his laws, his judgments, and his statutes, which I am giving you this day. And one of the greatest blessings that we can be thankful for every single day of our lives is having an understanding of how to keep Yahweh's laws. We're such a small group, knowing this is going to be the greatest gathering, but what a blessing it is to know and understand Yahweh's laws. So continuing here, "And when your herds and your flocks grow large, and your silver and your gold increases, and all you have is multiplied, well, then you will become proud, and you will forget Yahweh your Father, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So go back to verse 10 here, and let's look at this word bless. Now, the word bless is word number 1288 from the Hebrew Dictionary of Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and it means to kneel, to kneel. Okay, there you see how the law that teaches us to be thankful in prayer, praise, and deed, kneel, hence praying. So it means to kneel, by implication, to bless, praise, or thank Yahweh. And I'm reminded of the Passover Seder when we go through the order as we're, before we enjoy the wonderful meal that Yahweh prepares for us that evening, we go through this order of thankfulness and look at all the things that we have to be thankful for. And we say, in the name of Yahshua Messiah, we bless you. And everyone says, Talu Yahweh. Okay, I was going to say we had a couple months to practice if we didn't get it, but everybody did pretty great. That's right. So we bless Yahweh. We bless Yahweh. We thank Yahweh for everything that he's done for us. But the blessing of having a believing mind, being thankful, will keep you in the house of Yahweh forever. Now, looking at the first point here in this law in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10, be thankful to Yahweh in prayer. Let's look at prayer here. I'd like you to turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. It's on page 923. And there's a lot of examples in the scriptures about prayer. The prophet Daniel did an excellent job in showing us the importance of three times a day, making our prayer, making our supplication to Yahweh. He did it in earnestness, and this is an example for us. We know morning, noon, and evening, our thoughts should rise to you, Heavenly Father Yahweh. So we have these instructions, but there is something we should always consider about our prayers. And this is Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 6. Be anxious about nothing. And anxiousness, we're going to see going through the sermon here that we have all these positive emotions and all the negative emotions, and we really are in full control which ones we want to choose to focus on. Be anxious, which is the worriness, it's the nervousness about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And supplication is an earnest request. But notice, with thanksgiving, with the thankfulness, let your request be made known to Yahweh. And the peace of Yahweh, which we all desire, this peace, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Yeshua Messiah. Okay, in the Oki 24-Hour Manual, we should remember this right here. I remember this chart coming out in our prayer to Father Yahweh. And let me see if I can get all that up in there. But we see the different things, how we present ourselves, correct posture. What shall I ask for and talk about? And Yahweh does. Yahweh expects us to ask him. That's what we're told to do. We're told to ask. We're told to ask Yahweh and come to him with our requests. But notice the very key here. Oh, be thankful. Oh, be thankful. We can't just express how we're hoping that Yahweh and, you know, help me in this, Father, and help me in that. That's all fine. But don't forget to thank Yahweh for all your blessings, all your blessings. He wants to hear that you're thankful for what he's done for you. And as we go through this, we're going to see that it's going to change our whole outlook. Things that we thought at one time would bother us, they're not going to bother us anymore because we're thinking about what we have to be thankful for and not putting that mental thought into things that we don't have. I look at it as, you know, children too many times, we grow up, and then we realize how thankful we've been for everything that our parents have done for us. But, you know, and I would counsel the children today, children, don't just go to your parents and ask them for something. Go there and thank them. Thank them. You know, and students, do you thank your teachers? Do you go back and tell your teachers, thank you? Thank you for teaching me, for taking that time and teaching me and instructing me. That will develop a wonderful relationship between you and your teacher. Show the appreciation. That's what this law tells us to do, to be appreciative of the things that we have. So yes, Yahweh does tell us to ask, But let's not forget to thank him for everything that he's done for us. And this thankfulness in our prayers, it's going to lead to many other blessings in our lives. I'd like to give you an example, because Pastor is the perfect example of someone who expresses his thankfulness in prayers. And we have these prayers recorded, many of them in the books of Israel. And this is the 17th book of Israel, the greatest gathering of all time. Didn't have to look very far to find a great example of the thankfulness. But I want to show you this right here. And all the different, let me see here. Okay, we'll start off right there. I've highlighted all the times here in this prayer that Pastor is giving thanks and showing his appreciation for everything that Yahweh has done for us. Verse 48, Father in heaven, we thank you for this great feast we've had. And now notice everything here highlighted. Almost every verse, Pastor is starting off by saying, thank you. He's thanking Yahweh. We thank you, Father, for showing us the things in the book of Yahweh. We thank you for the demonstration that you have here on earth. We thank you, Father, for the power you've given us to take this message to all the world. We thank you, Father, for this last great day, what it represents, knowing it represents you taking over the kingdoms of this world and giving them to your saints. The eighth day, this is beautiful, and we thank you for it. We thank you for it, Father, and the knowledge of it. We thank you, Father, for the blessings of this day and the message in the sky you gave over of the sevens over your house, the number seven, and also the words, I am. We thank you for that and the messages we receive directly from you. We thank you, Father, for your Sabbath day that begins at sunset this evening, and look forward to it, Father. What a joy it is, joy and righteousness. We thank you for it. We give you thanks and praise and ask all things in our high priest Yeshua's name. Hallelujah. That to me is just a wonderful example of expressing that thankfulness in our prayers. It's a perfect example to me, and Pastor gives us that. You can certainly tell he has this deep thankfulness for everything that Yahweh has done. Now I want to look at some of the scientific research that has come out regarding being thankful. Now, the world, a lot of times, they'll refer to this as gratitude. And gratitude is just the it's just the ability to practice thankfulness is what it is. So the words gratitude and thankfulness, they're interchangeable. I want to start off here, and I'll give you the man here that came up with some of these things here. We all have the ability and the opportunity to cultivate gratitude or thankfulness. Simply take a few moments to focus on all that you have rather than complain about all the things you think you deserve. Developing an attitude of gratitude is one of the simplest ways to improve your satisfaction with life. All right, if you want to improve your life, here's one way to do it. And continuing here, Robert Emmons, the world's leading scientific expert on gratitude, and I don't mention this individual for any other reason except to say that when we practice something that Yahweh tells us in the Holy Scriptures, no matter what point it is, we receive benefits from it. We receive blessings. And this person, he figured it out. You know, he's one that realized, hey, there's a lot of great things that come from practicing thankfulness. Just like we've seen countless other times in the house of Yahweh, where the world, they realize the sun is beneficial, they realize salt is healthy, they realize if you avoid eating pork, you're going to have less heart problems. They realize the things that Yahweh tells us in the Scriptures are absolutely correct. Now, they don't have all of it, but they do. They have keyed in on a couple points here. And this individual, known as the world's leading scientific expert on gratitude, on thankfulness, reveals why gratitude is great for our bodies, our minds, and our relationships. For more than a decade, I've been studying the effects of gratitude on physical health, on psychological well-being, and that's the mental. Just remember that as the mental health, our mind, our thoughts, and our relationships with others. And he breaks that down into the three categories of physical, psychological, which is the mental, and the social. And I want to read the how he lists them, and then we're going to go into a couple of them just in depth. So in the physical, he said, it's going to lead to a stronger immune system, less bothered by aches and pains, lower blood pressure. A person who practices thankfulness will exercise more and take better care of their health. They'll sleep better and feel more refreshed upon waking. And, you know, I would remind everyone of the, in the character unit, the peaceful solution, it explains to us that if we want to develop thankfulness to, you know, jot down the things that we're thankful for, and, you know, this man says a great way to do it, or the best time, one of the best times is in the evening or in the morning. And I think, well, you know, that's exactly when we Yahweh tells us to pray to him and to express our thankfulness there. So whether we write it down, whether we thank Yahweh in our prayers, whether we do both, know that it has great benefits. The psychological, the mental, higher levels of positive emotions, more alert, alive, and awake, more joy and pleasure, more optimism and joyfulness. And the social aspect here, more helpful, generous, and compassionate. We're going to read a couple of these. I think they're pretty interesting. More forgiving, more outgoing, and feel less lonely and isolated. So what's really behind our research results? Why might thankfulness have these transformative effects on people's lives? You know, that's what I was wondering. I'm like, okay, I mean, you know, being thankful, how is it really going to help me with all these other things? He says, I think there are several important reasons, but I want to highlight four in particular. And for time's sake, I'm going to go here to the second one. It says, gratitude blocks toxic negative emotions, such as envy, resentment, and regret. Envy, resentment, and regret. It blocks them. Being thankful, it'll block those toxic emotions. Emotions that can destroy our joy. This makes sense. You cannot feel envious and grateful at the same time. You can't look at what other people have and say, man, I would have had that, and then say, but I'm so thankful for what I have. No, they're incompatible. It's like being joyful and angry at the same time. You can't do it. So they're incompatible feelings. If you're thankful, you can't resent someone for having something that you don't. Those are very different ways of relating to the world, and sure enough, the research I've done has suggested that people who have high levels of thankfulness have low levels of resentment and envy. Another point here, he says, grateful people or thankful people are more stress resistant. And in this part of the study, he goes into a group of individuals that came back from one of the wars that suffered. The very traumatic experiences of what a war has on a person's mind and their feelings, their heart, and so forth. But he said those that practiced an attitude of gratitude and had this grateful disposition, they were better able to cope with the post-traumatic stress disorders that others faced because they focused on what they had, the thankfulness and the things that they had, not what they thought they missed out on or, you know, the things that took place in them at that time. So the next one here, grateful people have a higher sense of self-worth. Now, once you start to recognize the contributions that other people have made to your life, and how can we, on the Day of Atonement, not realize the contributions that other people have made in our lives and what Yeshua, our high priest, did in giving us this opportunity? Once you realize that other people have seen value in you, you can transform the way you see yourself. Well, we know for sure Yahweh saw value in each and every one of us. You know, he called us here. He brought us here. And Yisro Hawkins shows us that he recognizes that value every single time he teaches us and encourages us to stick with it, to stand in our place, and to overcome sin. Okay, one other point here that I want to make regarding this. And this one is 7 scientifically proven benefits of gratitude that will motivate you to give thanks. And I want to read just one of these points for time's sake. Gratitude enhances empathy and reduces aggression. Remember we talked about the blocking the toxic negative emotions? Well, thankful people are more likely to behave in a pro-social manner, meaning they get along better with other people. even when others behave less kind, according to a 2012 study in the University of Kentucky. Study participants who ranked higher on gratitude scales, or their thankfulness, were less likely to retaliate against others, even when given negative feedback. They experience more sensitivity and empathy towards other people and have a decreased desire to seek revenge. And oh boy, could the world stand to benefit from practicing a little bit of thankfulness and getting rid of that revenge. But what does all the research come down to? You know, what is the thankfulness? Why is it important? Well, it's simply stated, we choose what we want to think about. It's up to us. We can focus on the negative or we can focus on the positive. But it's amazing to me how the thankfulness actually affects how we treat and see other people and how the things that might bother us from time to time, they won't bother us. Well, we'll be able to overlook them. It'll be something that we can put behind us very easy. Okay, continuing on. I want to go into a little bit about the praise. Praising Yahweh, giving him the thanks that Yahweh deserves. I'd like to look over at, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 17. This is a great example. Luke chapter 17 of being thankful. Actually, it's an example of unthankfulness, but there is a person here that was very, very thankful. And in this subtitle here on page 803, it's Luke chapter 17, verse 11, be thankful. Now, as he was going up towards Jerusalem, he was passing through between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 men who were lepers met him, but they kept their distance. They raised their voices and said loudly, Yeshua, teacher, have mercy on us. Now, keep in mind, these guys didn't have a cut on their finger, and Yeshua said, okay, well, look, go put some honey on it. They had leprosy, a disease that bothered them for no telling how long in their life. How many years did they suffer with this ailment that they came asking Yeshua to heal them of? And when he saw them, he said to them, go present yourself to the priests. And this was a series that they did. It was explained in through the cleanses here that it was a process that they went through. And they went and they became cleansed through their efforts, their diligence here. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back with a loud voice and he glorified Yahweh and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Yeshua answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? You know, and I just think, man, let me see what Yeshua says here. Was there no one found to return and give glory to Yahweh except this stranger? You know, and that shows to me the importance. Obviously, Yeshua saw the importance of it. You know, where are the other 9? You couldn't come back and at least say thank you for what you were shown, what we were given, this opportunity, the atonement that's made for us. It's kind of mind-boggling, but they didn't show that thankfulness. And turn over to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. Now, about 19 years ago, there was a sermon dated 8/28/99, and pastor was talking about this very thing here about being thankful and becoming joyful. It's not yet in the books of Israel that I know of, but the sermon was from 8/28/99, and pastor was reading this passage from Leviticus chapter 7, and verse 11, it says, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to Yahweh. If he offers it for thanksgiving, and pastor said, it's not for thanksgiving, it's with thanksgiving. If he offers it with thanksgiving. And then he went on to say, if he doesn't offer it with thanksgiving, it's going to be rejected along with the one who offers it. And although Yahweh hasn't required, you know, we know the law tells us that he hasn't required these offerings, the offerings of this last day's house, these offerings that we read of here in Leviticus. But so we heard today about the offering that we do present today, and we come and we present our tithes and our offerings, our free will gifts and so forth. We come with that thanksgiving and we thank Yahweh. We don't say, Yahweh, here's your tithe. We thank him for allowing us to present it, allowing it to earn it, to have a part. It's our part in the work of Yahweh when we do that. It's our part with him. And it will be ever thankful that we took part in this great work. So offer it with thanksgiving. And we've got a couple minutes here. Let's go into the last part about our deeds. Our deeds. Prayer, praise, and deed. And these are our works, our actions. As we know that as the feast is approaching, we'll have many opportunities to show Yahweh our thankfulness by getting involved in the work, standing in our place, serving others. And remember that overcoming sin shows Yahweh our thankfulness. It shows him our thankfulness. And that is part of our own works, our own deeds. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If you turn over to Romans chapter 1, verse 21, this scripture kind of jumped out at me. We know that Romans chapter 1, you can read the last part of this chapter on your own, but it talks about the point where a person just loses all righteousness and holiness, and it's all pushed aside, and you know, they completely become this individual that you know, that Yahweh never intended for mankind to become. But verse 21, because that when they knew Yahweh, and remember, that's a process. You don't just know the name Yahweh. If you know Yahweh, you've been taught Yahweh's laws. You know Yahweh. They did not glorify him as Father, nor were thankful. They weren't thankful. They didn't practice the thanksgiving that Yahweh had blessed them with. They just forgot of everything he did. He pulled them out of sin. He gave them the opportunity. They weren't thankful for it. And notice, they became idolatrous. They became worshipers of gods. So in Philippians chapter 4, and you can write down this scripture, look at it on your own. Yahweh tells us, think on these things. It comes down to the choices that we make with our thoughts, what we want to think about. In closing, I would like to turn to Colossians. If you turn over to Colossians, this is page 927. 927, Colossians 3, 15, and we're going to close right here. Colossians 3, 15. And let the peace of Yahweh rule in your hearts, to which you were also called into one body, and be what? Thankful. Right there, and to be thankful. May Yahweh bless your understanding. I pray you have a wonderful day of atonement. At this time, I'd like to turn it over to the next speaker, the great Kohan Michael Hawkins.
Please be seated. And thank you, Kohan, for that great sermon. Open up to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 here. Keep in mind all the things we've heard today. And keep in mind the house of Yahweh is represented as a woman, okay, in prophecy. And if you think back a little bit, the theme of the women's presentation that was used in the moon of Noah was entitled, Don't Throw It Away, It's Unretrievable. Okay? Don't throw away, it's unretrievable. Now, during their speeches, something interesting took place. Some of you may have noticed it. But the fifth light was glowing very brightly. Let me show you this. You can see that. It was shining. Well, let me just do that. See how much brighter it is there? It was really bright. In fact, the flames were licking the top of it, okay? And all the other ones were real low, okay? So they came out, and they adjusted it. They turned it down. As soon as the person turned around and walked off, whoop, it flared back up again, just as bright as it was before. So a little while later, time went on. He came out again, turned it down, turned around and walked off, and boop, it popped right back up again,
just as bright as it was, probably 10 times brighter than the other ones. It was just glowing tremendously. And it's like the Malachim was just tweaking it, you know. And so I thought, well, what is the fifth era? Remember, the pastor said that the eras also refer to growth stages, right, that we go through and stuff. So Revelation chapter 3 here talks about the fifth light. And it says here in Revelation 3, verse 1, "And to the Moloch of the congregation of the house of Yahweh in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of Yahweh and the seven stars. He says, I know your works, that you have a name and that you are alive and you are dead." You got a name, but also notice you're alive, but you're also dead. There's a warning that was given to us because all of their speeches had to do with don't throw away your salvation, you know. And notice it says that you are dead. Well, the word dead means destitute of a life that recognizes and that's devoted to Yahweh, inactive as respect to doing what's right, okay? Inactive. Of course, you remember the Peaceful Solution, of course, teaches us about consistency, right? Being consistent in the things that we do. So we have to be consistent in all things that we do and seeking righteousness. And of course, he who practices righteousness is righteousness. Now, verse 2, it says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before Yahweh." So you can see, as Pastor talked about, these things are, this is spiritual growth that it's referring to here. Now, I put that whole verse into Gematria, the whole verse of verse 2. And it came out in 1202, and Strong's 1202 means in the service of Yahweh, okay? In the service of Yahweh. Now, this is what we're learning today, even going through the Day of Atonement, is realizing that how much we depend upon Yahweh, how much we depend upon our fellow man, you know? And the service of Yahweh, remember Romans 6:6 says that we put to death the old man so that we won't no longer serve sin. So we have to be careful that we serve Yahweh and not serve the gods. Now in verse 3 it says, be watchful. And I know it says, verse 2, it says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Okay? The things which remain. Now Strong says that the whole phrase is things which remain is number 3062, and it means the remaining ones or the remnant. Okay? So it's referring to the remnant, a remnant of Yahweh. And Thayer says that the rest, it means the rest of any number or class under consideration. Well, Yahweh does consider us tremendously. In fact, he's watching us on the sea of glass, right? He's watching to see what will take place. Psalm 53, verse 2 says, Yahweh looks down from heaven upon the children of men. That's the children of men. That's the sons of man. That's not the gods. But the children of men to see if there was any who understand and any who seek after him, okay? If we understand, do we seek after him? You know, Yeshua said when he comes, will he find the faith on the earth, you know? Because of the fact that this world has turned in the way that it has against the laws of Yahweh. So we can see here that this growth is our test, our trials, the problems that we have to go through. And verse 3 now, he says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. Okay, how you have received. Well, we know how we have received. We received this from Israel Hawkins. That's the only way. That's the only light to this world in this day. That is the means by which the world will have salvation. Right? Is through the preaching and the publishing of Israel Hawkins, as he's inspired by Yeshua Messiah. You know, that's the thing. Is that that's what the world can't comprehend. They don't get it. They don't understand that there is a high priest. You know, in fact, I don't know if I've ever heard the Christians even mention high priest. You know, it's just the love of JC and so forth. That's all they talk about. But we've received. We got to, and it says, hold fast. Hold fast and repent, okay? That word hold fast means to stay in the state in which you are. To stay in the state in which a person is. To guard, to reserve, to undergo something. Now, Yahweh wants us to stay in the state in which we were called, right? The scripture tells us that. And then also,
Yahweh's guarding us. You know, we would be harmed if Yahweh wasn't guarding us. And, of course, he's reserved us for these last days so that we will be the ones who usher in the kingdom of Yahweh. And, of course, to undergo something, that's almost like an understatement. You know, we're going to undergo something so tremendous as we go through the tests and the trials which bring us to perfection so that we can be at one with Yahweh and at one with each other, with Yahweh. And we really, really need to think about these things because of the fact that many are called and few are chosen, Yeshua said. You know, if we want to be the chosen ones, we really have to apply our hearts and our minds to this. And you'll see that a little bit later. But remember, the theme of the Queens was don't throw it away. It's unretrievable, okay? It's unretrievable. The, what is it at? The Free Dictionary, okay? It gives the word unretrievable, meaning it's impossible to recover or overcome. If you throw it away, if you throw away your opportunity, it's impossible to overcome. You can't do it. We've got one opportunity to do this, and that's how serious it is. And how do we do that? Well, look at verses 4 and 5. He says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes, the same will be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his Malachim. Okay? Now, just the week previous to when the women spoke, Pastor spoke about the white garments. Remember that? What the white garment is? It's humility. Okay? And so you can see how even that tied into this, you know? And so that shining lamp was a reminder to us about these things, that we've got to have that white garment on. Now, the last verse really ties it in and gives this warning to us because it's like Yahweh was showing us and telling us, wake up. You better get serious about this because we're in the last days, you know. In verse 6, it says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the called out ones of the house of Yahweh. That can't just go in one ear and come out the other. Like it says, the hearers of the law are not the ones who are justified. It's the doers of the law, right? The ones who do this law. Putting that whole verse in the Gematria, you see here where it says it came out to number 65, 62, 65, and 53, 52, and 892. Now, in Strong's, 62, 65 means Yahweh has helped. The 53, 52 means to make or to be clean, to be blameless, to be free, to behold or be guiltless, or to behold or be innocent. And then 892 means the apple of the eye. We'll put it together in this. He who Yahweh has helped as being the apple of his eye to be clean, blameless, cleansed, free, and beheld as guiltless, whom he holds as innocent, let him hear. Don't throw it away. It's unretrievable. Remember, unretrievable, it means you can't overcome, okay, if you don't realize what he's trying to show us. In fact, that word, don't throw it away, in the Gematria is 4189, which means, in the Hebrew, that word means cord or something drawing, you know, like as if, like Yahweh draws us to him, like Yeshua said. 2496, which means flint rock. And 416, which in the Hebrew means the house of Yahweh. So we are drawn and bound by the cord or tethered to the rock, the house of Yahweh. Okay, it's unretrievable. You can't, you throw your opportunity away, you can't have it. You won't get it back again. You know, Yeshua talked about the prodigal son, but the prodigal son repented and came back. Also, the fifth lamp burns brighter three times. I said three times because of the fact that he turned it down twice and it continued to burn brighter. In the Gematria, that's 1375, which means in Hebrew, cup or bowl. 2244, the Hebrew means to be hidden or drawn together. And in 374 means ephah. So if you think about the bowl, okay, in Zechariah 4, remember the golden bowl on the golden menorah, which pours forth the oil. And to be hidden, you know, Daniel 12:9, the wicked will never understand these things. They can't even comprehend any of this stuff. The numbers just confuse them because they can't count past three, right? And then the ephah, in Zechariah 5, verse 6, it says the ephah is the standard of perfection. And it's sent by Yahweh, or the one that is sent by Yahweh. Okay, the one that is sent by Yahweh. Those are some of the things that stood out pertaining to that. Now, the queens of the house of Yahweh spoke again, okay? And then their theme was proving ourselves to Yahweh. Proving ourselves to Yahweh. On that Sabbath day, I looked at the menorah, and the center one was glowing real bright. And, of course, the center one represents Yahshua. Turn over to 1 Yochanan, 1 Yochanan 4, just a couple of pages over. 1 Yochanan 4. The center was burning really bright, and, of course, that represents Yahshua. And, again, it shows us another witness that we have to be perfect as Yahshua. But 1 Yochanan 4, verses 10 and 11, it says, "And this is love. Not that we loved Yahweh," okay? You know, we were born to hate our Creator. We weren't born to love Yahweh. We were born with hatred for our Creator. We had to learn what love is. We had to learn what love is, and we had to learn to practice love, right? But He loved us. That's Yahweh's plan. Yahweh knew us before we were ever born. He knew us. And He called us to His house. And He sent His Son to be the sacrifice or atonement for our sins. And that's what we're thinking about today in the Day of Atonement. Our sins, for our sins. Atonement was made in the plan of Yahweh before we were ever born, before the earth was ever created. Beloved. Notice what He calls us. Beloved. Since Yahweh so loved us, we ought also to love one another. To love one another. You know, and that means to submit ourselves unselfishly. And Yeshua said, "By this they will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another." You know, it's not a fake love. It's real. The house of Yahweh is the only one who knows what love is anyway. But if we speak against the work, of course, we speak against the one sent. And He was sent under Yeshua Messiah's authority. And so the work of Yahweh is bringing forth the message to this world. And you got to think about it. At one time we were outside. We were outside the kingdom. But now we're inside the kingdom. But we can't take for granted the things that exist here in this kingdom and the promises that are given unto us. That's what we have to look forward to, is all of these promises. But we have to endure while we're at it. We have to be in full agreement. We're bringing forth the message in full agreement. That means full agreement with the one sent, because a student is not above his teacher, as Yeshua said, right? If we lift ourselves up and we think that we can instruct him on how we think something should be done, who are we? What are we? Have we just lifted ourselves up to the status of a god? Because we know more than what overseer knows. We know more than what Yeshua Messiah knows. We know more than what Yahweh knows. You just step aside, Yahweh. Let me show you how it's done. It's dangerous thinking. Very dangerous thinking. If we ever think that we can do something better than our teacher, we are in big, big trouble. Okay? And we have to remember. We have to reflect upon that and realize what the house of Yahweh is. This is not a church. This is not a playground, you know. It's real. And Yahweh is revealing himself and his kingdom through us. Now, of course, it can be forgiven if you confess and you turn. But if you don't acknowledge it, how can Yahweh trust us? How can Yahweh trust us if we don't acknowledge it? You know, turn over to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. While you're turning, I'm going to read something from 1 Corinthians 8:5, because we know what that says. 1 Corinthians 8:5 says, "For even though there are many gods and many, you know, many gods, many called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords on earth, heaven and on earth." You know, the people of the world have no idea what a god is. You know, they don't even realize what the definition of a god is. But there's literally people who will lift themselves up and think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. That's practicing becoming a god. You know? It's boasting against the worldly boast in their lust and so forth. But you know how easy it is to practice God worship? Just lift yourself up. Just think of yourself more highly than you ought to, and you're on that status. The scripture says, "Let another praise you. Let another lift you up." You know, humble yourself in the sight of Yahweh, and he will lift you up, the scripture said. And it also says, "Let your evidence be seen by all." People will see your overcoming. You don't need to draw attention to yourself and boast about the work that you do and so forth. You know, that's senseless. But God worship, it's not being in unity with Yahweh. It's not being at one with Yahweh, which we want to concentrate on today. It's being at one with Yahweh. It separates a person from the body of Messiah. It tears down the unity. And the wicked will never understand those things. But everyone is equal in the fact of wanting to overcome and wanting to make it into the kingdom. But there's not equality in positions and authority, okay? And that's what we read here in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. He says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, in order that I may cut off the opportunity of those who want an opportunity to be regarded as equal with us in what they boast about." Okay? So only if that authority is given to us by Yahweh can we have that authority. And how do we have it? We receive it through our overseer. Okay? And he receives his authority from Yahshua, the high priest. Now, we can't take that authority on ourselves. We can't take the role of authority on ourselves. And even if you're given authority to do something, make sure you understand what you're doing. If you don't do something that you're not sure of. Ask. Just ask and find out that you make sure you do the right thing. Because, you know, lifting ourselves up is not unity, it's disunity. And it's separating ourselves. And here's what we all need to learn. To serve. See everyone righteous very earnestly. Okay? Serve. Seeing everyone as righteous very earnestly. That's what we need to be thinking about. And earnest means characterize or produce from an intense and serious state of mind. You know, we have to be serious about these things that we do. Because we shouldn't have an attitude or the desire to want to be on the top or be the one in control. Why? Because that's Satan's attitude. But the thing is, it's already done. Yahweh's in full control. And Yahshua is in control of what Yahweh gives him. And then Israel Hawkins is in control of the whole house of Yahweh. We should praise our overseer for teaching us. We should praise our overseer for even if you think he has to chew you out, he does it for the sake of righteousness. Because if he knows if he doesn't correct you, you'll go the wrong way. And that's the reason why we need to thank him for everything. You know, but the thing is, he doesn't go around just chewing people out, you know. Like, I mean, one time somebody said, sometimes people think he's a difficult man to work for. No. You make it difficult up here in your mind, you know. It's your mind that makes it difficult. He's the most pleasant man on the face of this earth. And even if he may be under a lot of stress when he calls you, praise Yahweh. You know, pray for him. He carries the whole burden. This is what astounds me, is that man carries the whole burden of the entire world on his shoulders. You realize that? When you go to the cafeteria and you eat on Sabbath, he's preparing for 2 billion people to eat here. 2 billion people. He's constantly thinking about supplying everything that is needed for everyone. If you think about it, you know, why do we exist? But we're made in the image of Yahweh. We're made in Yahweh's image to be like Yahweh. And if we, when we talk against someone, you know, and that's the hard part, when we talk against someone and hurt someone, who are we talking against? You know, we're talking against our Creator, because that person is made in the image of Yahweh, just as we are. And we're supposed to love one another. You know, 1 Yochanan 3, verse 2 says, we're going to see Yahweh as He is. As He is, we're actually going to behold Him. That's going to be an astounding time. We're going to be at one with Him. Here's what at one means in Webster's Dictionary. At one mint, okay, atonement. The mint is what I want to look at, because that means a state or condition resulting from a specified action. Well, of course, that specified action, that's our striving to be at one with Yahweh, right? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, Yahweh is one. Yahweh is a unity. Hear, that means hear with the intent to obey. And, of course, Israel means those who rule as Yahweh rules. Well, the only way you can rule as Yahweh rules is if you're keeping the laws of Yahweh. Right? You have to be keeping the laws of Yahweh. I want you to turn over to, be turning over to Exodus 20:20. Because we have to be as one. And that's what Yahshua said. We have to be as one. Okay? And that means one. Like in marriage, you know, it's about the husband and wife will become as one. Doesn't mean it's a one identity, one physical person. But they work together in righteousness together, right? A husband and wife work together in unity for righteousness. And that's what the day of Yahweh is teaching us, to become one in unity, to perform the work of Yahweh. And so we just saw the oneness of Yahweh there in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. But in Exodus 20:20, okay, it says, Moshe said to the people, okay, don't fear, get fear out of you. For Yahweh has come to test and to prove you. Why does He do that? Well, through listening to the one sent, through listening through your counselors, instructions, and so forth, through your tests and your trials, that's how you persecute it, so that the reverence of Yahweh will be in you. So that you do not commit sin. The reverence of Yahweh will be in us. You know, to reverence Yahweh, Pastor gave sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon about reverencing Yahweh. It's not simply, notice, it's a reverence for Yahweh. Not simply of Yahweh, reverencing the reverence of Yahweh, but reverencing for Yahweh. You know, you show reverence for Yahweh through your obedience. And then He says, I will be with you. That you do not commit sin. So we don't lean upon our own understanding. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. In Deuteronomy 4 here. 4:16. Deuteronomy 4 verse 16. It's on page 150. Deuteronomy 4, verse 16, He says, watch that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves a god, an image of any shape with a form like a man or a woman. Now, it says, make for yourselves a god. You take that word for out, it makes more sense. You don't make yourselves into a god, okay? Jump down to verse 23, and it shows you why. It says, be careful not to forget the covenant of Yahweh your father that He made with you. Do not make yourselves a god. Or into a god, right? Don't make yourself into a god or think that way. Now, this is a neat verse here, because John Gill's exposition of the Bible says, when he talks about make a graven, the King James says graven image, doesn't say God, okay? It says graven image. We make you a graven image or god. Notice, in the note he puts, he says, in the likeness of any figure, an idea of which had formed in their mind. In their minds, right? In their minds. Well, you remember Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's go there real quick. Romans chapter 1. Because there's something there. You need a kiss. Romans chapter 1, we'll look at verses 23 and 24. Found on page 873. Romans chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. An idea which was formed in their minds. Keep that in mind, okay? That's how a person becomes a god. It's in their mind. They think of themselves more highly than they ought to. Thoughts come from the mind, right? So Romans 1, 23 and 24 says, "And they exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible Father for images made to resemble corruptible man." Corruptible man. They should strive to be uncorruptible, right? But instead, they strove to be like corruptible man with that unlawful lifestyle, making themselves into gods, not into the image of Yahweh, but the image of the gods. And four-footed beasts, and notice, creeping things. The microbial world was affected by their actions. And of course, we see the whole world affected by that now. Verse 24. "Therefore, Yahweh also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own minds." They became gods in their own minds. And they created new gods through their unlawful lifestyle. They dishonored their own bodies between themselves. Now remember, we're commanded not to make ourselves into a god and someone who thinks more highly of themselves ought to. You know, we're commanded to be a unified people, a holy nation. In Yohanan 14:23, Yeshua said, Yohanan 14:23, page 832. Yohanan 14:23, Yeshua said, "If a man loves me, he will keep my word." And of course, his word is the teachings pertaining to the law and the prophets. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We'll make our home with him. The King James says, "We'll make our abode with him." Okay? Now keep that in mind. Turn over to Isaiah 57. You'll see what Yeshua was referring to. In Isaiah 57, page 566. Isaiah 57, verses 14 and 15. Isaiah 57, verses 14 and 15. He says, "And it will be said, build it, build it." Of course, he's referring to the house of Yahweh. "And prepare the way, remove the stumbling block from the way of the people." Well, this is the work of Israel Hawkins. That's what he's doing now. He's removing these stumbling blocks in these last days. And it's our work, too, if we are in unity with him. Okay, in unity, at one with him. "Well, this is what the high and exalted one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, says." Remember Yeshua's words now that we just read in Yohanan 14:23, that he will come and make his home or his abode with us. Yahweh says, "I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with those of a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble," those who wear the white garments, "and to revive the mind of the contrite ones." The mind, that's the place where our thoughts reside. That's whether our desires to be like Yahweh or to be separate from him. My last verse, turn over to Matthew 24. It's the Day of Atonement. We go without food, we go without water. But we don't go without Yahweh. Right? That's the main thing, is we've got to remember, is that we have Yahweh. We have to believe into the one sent so that we can all be one, as Yeshua said. That's what he taught his disciples, to be one. He said, "Father, keep them as one like we are one." Well, the Day of Atonement. In Matthew 24, verse 45, it says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his ruler has put in charge of his house?" That right there should tell you who it is, right? "To give to others the food and supplies at the proper time." All that we have need of, all that we have need of, comes from our beloved overseer. He supplies everything we have need of. That's the beauty of it. And so Let us eat and drink today. Let's be filled with the spiritual food that Yahweh's provided for us so that we can be as one body on this great day of at one. May Yahweh bless you.